I was giving a word at the bread, my speech was just breaking. What is going on? Getting garbled and so forth. And I realized I had my hearing aids on as wide open as they could be. So I was hearing a feedback coming back to me, and I don't have mine right now. So if I get garbled in my speech, it's not because of that. It's a new excuse. I'm looking around this morning thinking of those who believe in a partial rapture. You know what a partial rapture is? That means that only the faithful believers will be raptured when the Lord Jesus comes that first time for the church. And all the unfaithful believers remain for the tribulation. That's kind of a punishment for not being faithful. Have you ever heard of that one? I'm not trying to say anything. I know you're all faithful believers, and obviously the rapture is for every believer, and we're looking forward to that. But looking back on the breaking of bread service on March the 5th, I gave some thoughts to the breaking of bread on repentance. And I mentioned that today, 21 days later now, that I'd be speaking on the subject of repentance. And the thing that got me thinking about repentance, and I can look back and remember, is I was doing my daily reading. I was in Revelation chapter 16. And Revelation chapter 16 is one of those chapters. There's just a lot of judgments. It's the bold judgments being poured out, God's wrath being poured out. And two times over in that chapter, it says, "And they did not repent." I thought, what? After suffering all of that horrible judgment, I mean, when you read it, you just cringe and think, how could they not repent? How could they not turn to Christ? It was obvious that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and that he's the one pouring out the judgment. Why didn't they repent? Why don't people repent today? I thought, well, maybe the main thing is pride. You know, they will not turn because their pride holds them back. But then as I got studying this subject, I found out there's a lot of ignorance about repentance. And so that's what I hope to clear up today is some of the things about repentance that maybe we haven't thought before. And obviously when I study something out, because I read the Bible first, go through my concordance, get all the verses about repentance, and then after that I try to meditate on them, think about them, what they mean. And finally, I go to commentaries to see what other people say what they mean. And now I find out, first of all, that it's a big subject. When you go to theological books, and I have several of them, I'm sure you all have some books on theology, you find out that repentance is a big subject, big subject. And obviously, like I said, there's also a lot of confusion about it. And let me start by saying this, is that repentance is a vital part of saving faith or of salvation. And we'll see that as we go through. In fact, I remember in our assembly in Texas, there was an old black gentleman. His name was Basil Cannings. And Basil Cannings was the father-in-law to Tony Evans. Anybody ever heard of Tony Evans, the great preacher? Yeah, Tony Evans from Dallas, Texas. So we got to meet Tony Evans because of his father-in-law who attended our chapel. But here's one thing he said about repentance that just kind of stayed with me. He said, repentance and faith are like a two-sided coin. It's one coin, but you can't have one side without the other. And as I studied through it, I found that's exactly true. That's exactly what it is. Two sides to one coin. They go together. Now, before we go on to repentance, I want to talk about a couple things that lead to what I would call saving faith ultimately, that lead to repentance and saving faith. And the first one is conscience. And, you know, there again, I mentioned you go to theological books and learn a lot about repentance, but there's also quite a bit about conscience. And when you go through the Bible, there are a lot of verses that talk about conscience. And here's a simple theological explanation of conscience. It distinguishes right from wrong. I mean, is that simple? Well, kind of. It's much more complicated if you want to get into the complicated part of it. But it's mainly that. It distinguishes right from wrong. As soon as Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they knew that they had sinned, and they immediately tried to hide it, tried to cover it up. You remember the story of that? Now, someone has actually said that conscience doesn't keep you from doing evil. It just keeps you from enjoying it. Conscience, right? You do something, I probably shouldn't do that. But you go ahead and do it, and then you live with regrets like the rest of your life. Why did I do that? Your conscience told you not to, and you did it anyway. Now you're living with a lot of regrets. Savage tribes have been found having quite complicated rules and ethics, many of which mirror God's laws, God's natural laws, God's written laws, and so forth. I'm going to read a verse. You can just listen to it, or you can turn to it. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because it made it so much clearer for me. And here's what it says. Talk about conscience. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and plots either accuse them or tell them they have done right or wrong. So it's a God thing. God gave that conscience. It's also true, when you look down through history, that God's laws were passed down from Noah and his family. Remember, there must not have been much conscience left by the time of Noah. It says that the Spirit of God said that he will not always strive with man. Then what happened? A worldwide flood wiped everybody out except for Noah and his family. Just 8 people and a whole bunch of animals. Of course, there were fish, but they didn't mind the water. They survived. But only 8 people. And then obviously, Noah and his family passed on down God's natural laws. They knew God. They passed on the knowledge of God. And then, not too long after that, you'll remember that the Tower of Babel came along. Men were already turning away from God, trying to find their own way, you know, their own religion. They built this big tower that would go up to heaven. They thought they could be gods. Of course, God took care of them, didn't he? He completed their languages, and they had to go out all over the world. Some could speak a foreign language. But I mean, if we were in Russia today, we'd say, huh? Where'd that come from? It was a punishment, because man turned away from God, trying to become like God. His conscience, even at that time, after the flood, after all the teaching that went on, after the flood, excuse me, we see that it didn't last very long. It didn't last very long. And so the Apostle Paul, my throat is really bad today, but the Apostle Paul spoke about the conscience at least on 3 occasions. He mentioned the seared conscience, the defiled conscience, the evil conscience. So man's conscience is not sufficient because the entry of sin has damaged it, to the point that they can be seared consciences now. When I thought about savage tribes may agree that stealing from a relative, you know, maybe some of your own household or a relative nearby, a neighbor, a good neighbor, that kind of sin is bad. You know, they say, oh, you never steal from your own family or neighbors in our community. And yet you read about the history of the savage tribes and how awful they treated their enemies. I mean, some of the horrible things that they did to punish them, to kill them with slow deaths and so forth. And I thought, savage tribe? I thought about the German people who were supposed to be the elite race, remember? In the 30s and 40s, the elite race, what did they do to 6 million Jews? Burn them alive, just burn them up, threw them away, dump them in mass graves. You think, well, that's pretty savage, isn't it? Yeah, but that's because they had no conscience. Their conscience will sear them. They turn away from the truth of God and the Bible, the Word of God. Now, the Bible teaches all that the Holy Spirit can convict even the most damaged consciences. People with the most damaged conscience can be saved because it's the Holy Spirit of God who's working in them to bring them under conviction. That leads to the next point. So we have one seed, conscience, and now conviction, things that lead to repentance and saving faith. I remember meeting a man at Dallas Theological Seminary. I didn't attend, I was just visiting there. And an acquaintance of ours, his name is Tom Constable, also a professor there, we attended the chapel in Plano, Texas at that time. He said, "You want to go see Dallas Seminary?" I said, "Yeah, I'd love to." Read a lot about it and read books by a lot of the scholars there. So we're going down this long hallway. I see this tall, slender man coming our way. And he says, "Have you met Charles Ryrie?" I said, "No, just heard about him." I said, "Well, let's meet him." So I met Charles Ryrie. And since then, I've picked up several books by him, too. But what a godly man he is. But here's what he had to say about conscience. Let me get to it here. Conviction, rather. Conviction means convincing or refuting an opponent so that he has the matter set before him in a clear light, whether he accepts or rejects the evidence. So a lot of people have had salvation, the truth of the Bible, presented in clear light. And it brings conviction in the sense that, yeah, I know what you're saying, but conviction by itself does not save anybody. A lot of people refuse to believe even after they've been brought under conviction. So what a horrible thing that a sinner can be formed, have all the truth and news, the good news, say, "No, not for me. Thank you, but no thanks." So conviction is not repentance, but it can lead to and culminate in saving faith. And the basis of conviction as we go through the Bible is the Word of God itself. That's the basis of that. The sinner has to have the Word. And let me say, I'm going to try to define other words, define conscience and conviction. But here's one. I'm going to be talking about unsaved sinners. And I'm going to shorten it to sinners as we go through. You say, what is unsaved sinners? Well, let me give you another theological definition of unsaved sinners. An unsaved sinner is a sinner who isn't saved. Oh, that's a brilliant deduction. Yeah, but that's kind of what it is when you get down to it. Again, we'll see that as we go through here. So the basis, though, of conviction is God's Word. And God uses various means. He uses the Bible. That's how I came to faith in Christ. I was reading the New Testament. And it also had some nice little stuff in the back that I said, "Here's how to be saved." I did it on my own front yard at the farm when I was 10 years old. And the Word of God, I thought of my brother Sam. He's 4 years older than him. He's 84. And he's a Gideon. Anybody know any Gideons? We used to have one here. Gideon was the name. What was the name? Yeah. And others as well. They see the importance of the Word of God, that just by reading it, people can get informed to the point that they see their need. They believe on the Lord Jesus, and they're saved. So my brother Sam has been doing that for like 30 years now. Live preaching, like we're doing today. Click on the radio, watch the TV, and you can hear God's Word, the basis of conviction. You can hear it, clearly given in a lot of different places. I thought of the gospel tract, Bill's not here, but he's always presenting, you know, here's a real good gospel tract, take it up. But a month ago, I picked up one that said, "Thank you." It's a gospel tract for a waiter or a waitress, right? And we went up here to Ruth's Kitchen, and I had that tract in my pocket. And afterwards, I laid it down on the table. I prayed over it. I didn't say, "Here, have this," because I'm afraid to look at it. But if it was just sitting there, I wonder what that is. Thank you. Maybe it's another tip. and look at it, and they can be saved through that. So God has a lot of various means in bringing the sinner to repentance. The work of conviction of sin leading to saving faith is solely the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to turn to John chapter 16, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. By the way, if you want to know a lot about the Holy Spirit, read John chapters 14, 15, and 16. There's all kind of truth there about the Holy Spirit. But here, we're going to see that the work of conviction is solely the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So let's look at each one of these. There's three things here to consider with the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The first one is sin. When it says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, the world of sin, speaking about unsaved sinners, he's the one that brings unsaved sinners under conviction and points them to Christ. Now, I found out there are a lot of Hebrew words and Greek words that define what sin is. But all sin, whether it's big sin or little sin, is all against God. All against God. So if you think, well, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner, everybody's a sinner, but I don't sin nearly as much as that guy down the street or that one in prison. No, it doesn't matter. As long as you have sinned once, and the problem is you were born in sin, right? I mean, you were born a sinner. And so there's no escape from it. And the reason you sin, whether it's a big sin or a small one, is because you're a sinner. You're conceived that way, you were born that way. That's what you are, that's what I am, that's what everybody is. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Now, the only sin that God cannot forgive, get this, is rejecting Christ. Unbelief. He said of anybody here, let me read it again. My new glasses are keeping me from reading everything as I should. Another excuse. Hearing eyes, he says, he will convict the world of sin. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. So you have to ask yourself today: am I still rejecting Christ? Because that's the only sin that God will not forgive for me to go to heaven. Then it says righteousness. And Jesus proved that he was the only fully righteous, sinless person, didn't he? When you follow his life, you see that he never sinned, not even once. Well, he couldn't, because he was God incarnate. God cannot sin. And God incarnate could not sin, and he did. He was righteous from head to toe throughout his whole life. And now in righteousness, when Jesus was here, he could show that he was righteous. But then he said that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and the Holy Spirit would describe righteousness to the point righteousness to us, looking at the person of the Lord Jesus. And so in Jesus' place, the Holy Spirit came to convince the sinner that he cannot trust in his own righteousness. What does it say? All have sinned. It says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's a horrible thing. And try to tell somebody, Your righteous deeds are like filthy, smelly rags. And you say, what? And God said, not mine. You know, I'm a sinner too. So it's not as bad to me as it is to God, even that one little sin that you may have committed. So when Adam and Eve sinned, you remember, they tried to cover it up. They sowed fig leaves and they tried to cover up their sin. And they start blaming each other, right? What have we done? God says. What did Adam say? The woman that you gave me, she made me do it. And the woman says, Satan made me do it. And so they were in the blame game like, it's not my fault, you're the victim status today of a lot of people, it's not my fault, that's what they were saying, but it was their fault, obviously. They gave in, and they turned away from God, and they believed somebody else other than God. Man has since tried to cover up his sins with good works, hoping that God will accept them, those good works. But he won't, of course. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith and repentance. And, Ephesians 2:8-9, I know that many of you quote that here today. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, being saved by grace through faith, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the only way a sinner can be saved is by receiving God's free gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then judgment. The Holy Spirit then convinces a sinner that judgment awaits the one who rejects Christ, who rejects that free salvation has been provided. And so the Holy Spirit says, I'm showing you the way, I'm showing you Jesus, I'm showing you he died for your sins. But if you say, no thanks, then the Holy Spirit says, okay, if you don't take the judgment that Christ was judged for you, for your sins, then you have to go into judgment yourself. And you will have to go into the lake of fire ultimately, and there you will suffer forever and ever and ever. Just a horrible thought. Now that leads to the next point. Using the message of the gospel to convict the sinner of his sin, the Holy Spirit then leads him to repentance. So we come to repentance and conviction, and now we're going to be talking about repentance. The sinner can be convicted of his sin, even understand the terms of the gospel, and then reject the free gift of salvation. So obviously, conviction is not conversion. Conviction is not repentance. Because one, when he's led to repentance, can still say, no, thank you. So he can reject the free offer, or he can repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him as Savior and Lord, based on that saving faith. So that he will receive eternal life, he will be born again into the family of God. In the New Testament, the word that's used as it relates to salvation for repentance means change of mind. That's pretty simple. It means a change of mind. So think about this before you were saved, or think about it now. If someone told you to repent, what would you think that they're asking you to do? Repent. Here are some suggestions. Many would say to turn over a new leaf, to change my behavior, to stop sinning and start doing what is right, all to clean up my act so that I can come to God. You think, no. You may think that's right, but wrong, right? It is wrong. It simply means a change of mind about certain things, obviously. We'll be looking in those things. So what do people think? I remember one time in Texas, Nancy's sister, kinda, it's actually her cousin, but she was raised like a sister. So Nancy's sister and her brother-in-law had been visiting us, and they go out and they hop on this great big Harley Davidson motorcycle, right? And make a lot of noise, and then it was night, which makes it even worse. People mixed sleepy. And, he's sitting there, he flips on the local Christian radio station with Christian music blaring. And he lifts his hand to heaven and he says, repent! Then they left. And Nancy and I slithered into the house like a couple snakes, hoping nobody would think that we're related to them anyway. So what do you think? What do you think when you hear the word repent? And when you just hear the simple definition, it means a change of mind. Think, oh, is that all it is? Yeah, but change of mind about what? And we're going to be talking about five things here of what has to change in the mind to be saved. We're talking about the existence of God, God's word, personal sin, the person of Christ, and the work of Christ. So those five things might be more, could condense it to less, but we're going to think about these. The first is the existence of God. The existence of God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I love that end of that diligently seek. That means that people can seek and find God. He says, seek me while I may be found. What a wonderful thing. But obviously in the process, one has to come to a place of repentance. And so an atheist, or anyone who believes in a false God other than the true God, as we learn about it in God's word in the Bible, they believe in anything else, they can't be saved. Because it takes repentance, it takes a change of mind. You have to believe, first of all, that there's one true God. Now you may say, well, what about the Trinity? Well, that comes, you know, with a little theological information, right? But first of all, one true God. It's a good starting point. Second, the word of God. John 5:20 says, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word, and that's in the sense of obeying, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. So it's the word that the sinner has to hear. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, obeying, hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you believe that the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales, right, and that is way too old to be of any relevance today, so I could never trust that. I mean, that's an old book. Why trust in it? Well, if that's your mindset, you need to repent if you're ever going to be saved, because you have to hold the word of God for what it is. It's the very word of God. Now, been through a lot of different translations, but the original transcripts, the original documents, the very word of God, and we can trust what we have today and say that it is the very word of God. So, the word of God. I've lost all my little grips here. I try to get a hold of a piece of paper. It's driving me nuts. Now, third is personal sin. Personal sin. To be saved, the sinner must have a change of mind about his personal sin. There can be no denial of it. Many people try to deny it or say it's not as bad as the other guy. Or they may try to blame it on somebody else. Not my fault. We must approach the Lord with the same words that tax collector did in Luke 18:30. Listen to what he said. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He repented, didn't he? He wasn't looking around and saying, well, I'm a tax collector, yeah, and I've done a little cheating, but you know, this tax collector down the way here, he didn't really bad. No. Lord, be merciful to me. So, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, when he was teaching the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. He said, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come for righteous people, but to lead sinners to repentance. The Apostle Paul could say it in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, and I'm the worst. That's making a big confession. I am the worst of all sinners. In a sense, that's what we have to do. We have to confess and say, and I'm the worst of all sinners. Or at least confess, yes, I have sinned against the whole God. And so, sin. We must confess our personal sin and agree that we are separated from the holy God because of it. For the person of Christ. You know, when you read through the Gospels and then through the Epistles too, but especially the Gospels, you learn that the Lord Jesus taught that he was God incarnate, and he proved it by his miracles, his signs, his teachings, especially through his death and resurrection. He proved that he was God incarnate. And so a sinner must have a change of mind from whoever he believed Jesus was and believe that Jesus truly was the Son of God. We'll get to his work in a minute. He has to start there. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who became flesh. Here's what Jesus said to one who might say, well, I believe that Jesus was really a good man, but only a man. Only a man. I mean, his claim to be God, I think he's a little off. No, I can't believe that. Well, then obviously, that sinner needs to repent about who he thinks Jesus is. He has to believe what Jesus said. John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one, of one essence. And of course, we read through the scriptures that three are of one essence, of deity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There he is saying, I and my Father are one essence. In the first words of the Apostle John in his Gospel, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, well, who was the Word? Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that? It could only be Jesus. Okay. So, the Word, Jesus, is God. And that's something that we have to believe, or we have to repent of whatever we believe, whatever we've held in the past. And we can move on to one more. What Jesus said. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. What do you mean by that? If you do not believe that I am God incarnate, you will die in your sins. Wow. Okay. So whatever I have believed in the past, I had to change my mind about it. Right? I have to believe who he is and who he said he was, who he proved to be. And then finally, the work of Christ. So there has to be a change of mind about the value of the death and resurrection of Christ. What do people think about it now? Well, they think very lightly. You may think, my, he was probably the best of all martyrs. But they think he died for a good cause. He died because he was the founder of that religion, and he was willing to die as the founder of that religion. Well, there has to be a change of mind about the value of his death and resurrection. And the sinner who denies that Jesus is the only way to God has to repent of that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. There's only one Savior that can take you to God. And so we have to believe that. And believe that his sacrifice on the cross, where he died for our sins, we have to accept that. We have to believe that. That is the only way that we can be saved, is through faith in what he accomplished, through faith. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, well, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So whatever else a sinner has thought about Jesus, about his person and his work, if he thought anything other than what the Bible teaches, he has to have a change of mind. He has to believe what it says. He has to believe him and receive him. Now, I mentioned in the introduction that repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Say one coin, two sides. That's what our dear brother Basil told us way back, probably 30 or 40 years ago, I'm not sure how long ago it was. And So as the sinner truly repents, he is changing his mind about the elements of salvation, elements of saving faith. And they go together. There's repentance and faith. You can't, you know, remove one from the other. They come together. As a sinner is changing his mind, he's also believing, and he's receiving the truth. And he said, whatever I believe, I refuse, I reject it, but now I believe. I repent, I believe at the same time. Now, there can be no true salvation apart from the combination of these two things, repentance and faith. And in fact, why even would a sinner even consider coming to Christ if he didn't repent? I mean, if he's never changed his mind, still thought Jesus, and he was a good man, but not the sinner, why would he even want to? If that's the way he still felt. And so if we can see that a sinner needs to repent, he needs to change his mind about the person and the work of Christ. Someone said that repentance is the negative side of saving faith. And because it says that everything I believe that was not of the truth, I've had a change of mind about it. You know, I didn't used to believe this, but now I've had a change of mind. Now I believe it. Now I've received the truth. Now I used to believe that Jesus was somebody other than what he said he was. But now I changed my mind. I believe it. I receive it. Of course, the positive side is that. Positive side is believing and trusting what God says in his word. Here's another simple definition. This time of saving faith. What does saving faith mean? It is faith that not only comprehends and accepts the facts about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's reading and believing, accepting it, but also trusts in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. So you see the change of mind, and then that personal belief, receiving the Lord Jesus and his work. Okay, well, I've given a lot of theological truth and verses to make my point about repentance and faith. And you may be saying, you mean if I have to know all this, well, you know, if I have to have all this theological head knowledge and so forth, then I'd have to go to a Bible seminary and study for about a year or two, you know, just have enough knowledge so that I can be saved. And of course, that's not true. You know how I know? It's because I was only 10 years old when I was saved. I mentioned it out on the farm and had the little New Testament and so forth. 10 years old. What kind of a theologian was I? Here I am 70 years later, and I'm still not a theologian, but I knew then and I know now the essentials of salvation. I knew I was a sinner, 10 years old. You mean a 10-year-old knows he sins? Yeah, a 2-year-old knows it, right? A 2-year-old probably didn't have enough knowledge to be saved, but you know, maybe a 5-year-old does. Maybe a 7. I was 10. I was really long down the road, you know. I wasn't sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But, you know, I knew that I had sinned, and that was enough. And I knew that God loved me. I knew that he sent his son to save me. That Jesus died on the cross and shed his precious blood. That he was buried and rose again the third day. I knew that. And I believed it. And I received the person of Christ as my Savior. And guess what? At 10 years old, I was saved. So no, it doesn't take a theological education. It takes knowing the essentials of how one comes to faith in Christ. Maybe you're here today. I don't know everybody, and even a lot of people that I know, you know, I haven't heard the personal testimony of everybody here. I'm just not totally sure, but maybe you're here today and have attended the chapel or another church all your life, but at least you've heard the gospel clearly preached. You've heard it. What have you done with it? What have you done with it? You may still not know that according to the Bible, you've never truly repented. Maybe you know that. Oh, you know that now. whether you have or you haven't. You can say, no, I've never really truly been. And maybe you know that you've never had saving faith in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. I don't know that. Only you know that. But know this, that God in his love for you has made salvation possible through the death and resurrection of his Son. And he made the way of salvation very, very clear. Just know this. The Lord Jesus did all the work required to provide salvation free of charge. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works. It's only one work. It's the work of Christ and his death and resurrection. That is the only work that saves man. It's the work of Jesus at the cross. And he wants us to know that it's free of charge. But like a free gift, you only need to receive it by faith. So please consider seriously what I've been talking about today. Repentance for God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You mean by saying that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can promise from God's word, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you made the way of salvation so clear in your word, that hears my word and believes on him, who sent me, has everlasting life. And we think because we've been saved, many for so long, that is so simple. And yet we learn that repentance is withheld because of pride. And in some cases, just the lack of knowledge about it. We ask, Lord, that if there's anybody here today who can look into their heart and say, truly, I have never repented. Truly, I have never believed on the Lord Jesus and received him as my own personal Savior. We pray that today will be the day that unsaved sinner will become a saved sinner and believe and receive the Lord Jesus. And so we just thank you for the time to follow now. Ask your blessing on the food that we'll be eating. Ask that we'll have a great time of fellowship, speak of things of Christ as we eat, talk. Just bless your word today, we ask in Jesus' name.